Welcome to the Man in the Pew Show, brought to you by maninthepew.com. This is the show for men and by men who want to follow Jesus every day, at work, at home, at church, and at play. Now here's this week's episode. Coming to you live from Wichita, Kansas, this is Phil Mershon, and welcome to this week's show. If you would do me a favor, head over to iTunes and give us a rating and review. And also, if you have any questions, any prayer requests, any comments about future episodes, send me an email, phil@maninthepew.com. This week's show is all about how you keep going when you'd rather give up. I interview Sean Cannell, and he talks about a couple instances in his life where there was a perfect storm brewing, and how did he endure that? How did he keep going? How did he keep joy in his heart? Perhaps you can relate to that. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the difference between the man who built his house on a rock versus the man who built his house on sand. The one on sand washes away. The one on the rock will endure. What are you building your life around? What's the rudder that starts your day? How is the Word of God playing a role in the way that you look at what's going on in your life so that when the hard times do come, you're ready? Well, that's all the stuff that we talk about on this week's show with Sean. I think you're going to find a lot of value in it. So here we go. This week's interview with Sean Cannell. I am so excited to be here today with Sean Cannell. He is a video marketing strategist by day. He helps people use video to build their influence, income, and impact. He also works with Shalene Johnson as Marketing Impact Ambassador. He's a former communications pastor and even was a multi-site campus pastor in Irvine, California. But I met him recently at VidCon. And he is known for his work on YouTube, where he's got over 500,000 subscribers across three different channels. So I think a lot of people know you, Sean. So welcome to the show.
Phil, thanks so much for having me. Pumped to be here today and excited about this conversation.
Sweet. So I start everybody off with your baseball card stats. So that's like how long you've been married. I know you don't have kids, but if you have pets, where we've talked about where you live. Or no, we haven't. And then where'd you go to college?
Yeah, so I live in Las Vegas, Nevada with my beautiful wife, Sonia, and two chihuahuas, Sophie and Rosie. We're coming up on our 12th year marriage anniversary, so that's exciting. And I forgot the last question.
Where'd you go to college?
And then I went to Prairie Bible Institute actually for a year, a certificate in Bible, and that's actually in Canada, Alberta, Canada. My parents and a few of my mom's siblings went there. I have a lot of missionaries in my family. And so I did that. And then I did the rest of my education in an internship that was kind of like a discipleship school, kind of like YWAM. It was a local ministry internship in North Seattle. And I did a lot of Bible study and a lot of like the foundations of the faith, apologetics, all those types of things. But that was also where I got started in video in my youth ministry, editing video and doing weekly video announcements. That kind of was the genesis of ending up where I am today.
That's awesome. And let's don't get ahead of ourselves, but I love that. By the way, I traveled with a guy who also graduated from Prairie Bible Institute. Back when I was in my 20s, I was part of a traveling ministry where we went to college campuses and encouraged and challenged students to consider taking their career and their lives overseas for the sake of the gospel. And this guy was a Prairie Bible Institute grad. So I'm very familiar with that school. Sean, the next thing I love asking my guest is to get a sense of your faith story. And so what I ask you to do is either share your conversion story, or if it's more poignant, to share a moment where faith became real for you.
I love that. You know, I think that I was very much raised in a Christian home, especially with my mother's faith. My parents were originally divorced, and then my mom remarried my stepdad, Phil. And growing up, church, though, for us was something we kind of did, but I think we were in probably a challenging season as a family. And so that the expression of faith was something that we kind of were going to church, but we were working through a lot of issues. And I think that can be challenging for kids, and it probably was for me, because I would say that where Christianity was something that I kind of would check the box on, it wasn't real for me as I was growing up. And it actually wasn't until high school. I actually got expelled from private Christian school for just kind of living the opposite of a Christian life. And I kind of hit a moment of kind of rock bottom, that things like, you know, drugs and partying a lot will do that to you. And it was in that moment where I kind of was open to go to Prairie. That was actually what happened. I was coming at the end of my high school years, and my mom, you know, thought, hey, you know, what do you want to do? What do you want to do next? And really wasn't sure. I'd kind of just was focusing all on just partying and having fun, and learned how shallow that those things kind of were. And she said, you know, what would you think about doing a certificate in Bible, or just doing 1 year at Prairie? And so I was like, you know what? Yes, I had, and I believe it's that nudge of the Holy Spirit to say, you know, if you get out of your friend circle, these people who are not good for you, and get out of just the day to day, and I didn't go even with really an agenda, more just I knew I kind of needed a change. And it was in going up to Prairie and studying the Bible for myself. It was for the first time. I'd been in church, I'd heard some scriptures, but I'd never read cover to cover. I'd never deeply studied it. And it was during that time when I began to realize all of these Old Testament prophecies, you know, that were fulfilled with Christ. And I started to see the foundations of my faith, and that there is that it's built on a solid foundation. When I began to meet a lot of believers who weren't very religious, you know, per se, they weren't kind of just doing the church thing, or they weren't just the Easter and Christmas kind of Christians, but people who are really on fire for God and like really living out a passionate and joy-filled life as believers, that it made this huge impression on me. So that's where things became very real for me. And it really shifted the whole trajectory of my life, because it was out of that I decided, when I came home from Prairie after that first year for summer, my parents had begun going to a new church. And that's when I said, you know what, I just want to intern. I don't know what that looks like, but I want to get involved. And that's when I decided to volunteer for the youth ministry. And I met David Lester and Jeff Moore's still good friends, pastors doing great things these days in Florida and in Southern California. And they were this huge influence on my life. And from there, I just got heavily involved in ministry. And instead of going back to Prairie, I did the internship kind of Bible college that was based out of that local church. And from there, just really got on fire from God. And I think that was the powerful thing. I think studying the scriptures for myself and being around believers who were really living it out and weren't just living out a grinding, you know, joyless adherence to maybe biblical laws, but we're living out this vibrant, life-giving, joy-filled faith. And I'm so thankful for all of that influence in my life, because I hope that's the life that I'm living today.
Well, I can tell, being around you as I have, that joy definitely exudes from who you are. And yeah, I think it's a great model that you have not followed the traditional path. You know, a lot of my guests are like myself. We went to college and we did those things, but sometimes those are the very things that suck life out of you. And you placed yourself, once you became alive, you know, once Christ lit that fire in you, you got yourself around people who were living it out. You studied the scripture for yourself, and you kind of apprenticed yourself to some guys. And I love that story. I think it's great because it's unique for you, and it's something that's a model, I think, for a lot of people today. Because, you know, the truth is, what you do right now for a living, you couldn't have got a degree in it to study it. You had to learn it on the job, in the trenches. Wouldn't you agree with that?
That's absolutely true. And that is funny. People wonder now, I teach video and particularly helping people get results in YouTube. And for example, one of the things that is so important on YouTube is putting out a lot of content. I mean, weekly is the minimum, like posting a new video every week. And these days people are saying sometimes even more than that. And with a traditional media mindset, that's a lot of content to produce. But in 2003, when I started interning in my youth ministry, Jeff Moore's handed me a video camera and Adobe Premiere, which is still what I edit on today. And he said, hey, start making video announcements sense for the youth ministry. And Phil, I don't want anybody to see those video announcements. I don't know if they're out there somewhere, but they are terrible. But what I love about that is we all start somewhere, you know, no matter what it is. Like, we all have to, nobody starts an expert and nobody starts, you know, in that completed form. Even if you're Michael Jordan, it takes years of practice, it takes years of honing your craft. And so him handing me the camera, though, to do weekly video announcements, I had to do 52 videos a year because I was every week for youth ministry. Then eventually the senior pastor said, hey, these are pretty good as they improved. Do these on Sundays as well. So now I'm doing 104 videos a year. And I look back, that was before YouTube even started. YouTube didn't even start till 2005. And the first YouTube channel that I worked heavily on and started learning how to do titles and the thumbnails and all these details that go into a successful YouTube channel, I was doing that in 2007 on my church's YouTube channel. And again, not doing it well, but just getting started, getting in the trenches, getting my hands on the actual work. And so that discipline, though, early on to put out consistent content, to edit fast, to be on camera, to be under deadlines, was so helpful in shaping where I am today.
Well, and that's a great segue into what I know you wanted to share with us here today is how do you keep that consistency and persistence up, especially when you feel like you're, you know, inadequate, you're failing maybe, or you just don't feel like going any further. You feel like giving up. And so let's talk about that a little bit. We can talk about it in light of the video work you're doing, or I think you had a story maybe that will launch us into this conversation.
Yeah, you know, we've already kind of talked about the backstory. I started interning in 2003. And then in 2005, that's when I met my wife, Sonia. And she was a Starbucks barista. I was going in early before Bible school, before, you know, every morning I'd go in and I'd read my Bible. I'd get some coffee to get the day started. And she would notice that, and she thought this was odd. This was not something that was happening by anybody else was showing up. And, you know, fast forward, we get married pretty young at 21. But in 2007, it was the beginning of just a series of the biggest storm that we've ever gone through, me personally and us together. And so what happened was she actually went on a mission trip to the Philippines. And I stayed home. I was still working at the time. I'm waiting tables at Red Robin, as well as volunteering at the church, maybe getting a little stipend for doing some communications and media work. And she goes to the Philippines, and actually a group of people that went on the trip got pretty sick. But for her, it triggered something that's called gastroparesis. And at the time, we didn't know what it was. It's actually a chronic illness, and it's paralysis of the stomach. So your vagus nerve gets damaged. And what happens is your stomach is just not digesting as somebody's normally would. So she would eat food, and then you just throw it up. It just sit there. Maybe a little bit, depending on how severe it is, would be digested, but then you just throw it up. So she came home and she's throwing up 5 to 10 times a day.
Come on.
And so, yeah, we're scared. We're not sure what's happening. And then, you know, what happened, we started to go to doctors, and we're about an hour north of Seattle, and these local hospitals, unfortunately, they were saying, we had some very bad experiences with doctors. They were saying things, you know, and this is kind of an exaggeration, but basically in not so many words, you know, just start eating more, stop being anorexic, just eat more.
And, oh, no.
And so we had some very, and we're like, no, that's not the case. Like, that's not what's happening. This is not normal. And Phil, I mean, it actually lasted for months, and Sonia dropped from a healthy weight down to about 82 pounds. She was actually skin and bones, almost looked like she maybe was in a concentration camp or something. And so I'm, as a husband, I'm, you know, very scared. We're going through this. And eventually she got a feeding tube through her nose just to keep her living. And then eventually in her jejunum. And even during that time, this like 2009, they installed it. It actually was installed wrong. So we went home to start the feeding, and we hooked up the food, and instead of going into her stomach where it was supposed to go, it actually started to fill up her body cavity. And so we had to rush her to the ER. We ended up being in the hospital for 7 days. So as you can imagine, as you're even hearing these details, I mean, overwhelm, you know, fear, even thinking like we're praying, but like, God, like, why is this happening? And we're going through this. And, you know, to make it matters worse, this that same time where many people living in America that might be listening to this knew, remember what was happening around 2008, 2009, because at the same time we're going through this, the housing crisis is happening. We had actually thought we're in a community where people were trying to buy real estate strategically. So we had actually bought one house, and then there was tenants in it. We moved into another house with another family. That person, the family that was renting the one house, they lose their job, so they just default. They're still there. We can't keep it up. They're stopped paying their rent, so that house is defaulting. We're in our house, and again, early on, Sonia, we were definitely dual income, and she believed in our vision to be doing ministry and to be doing a lot of the media stuff I was passionate about on the side. We're dabbling on YouTube on the side. So she was working three jobs. I was working three jobs, but now she's not working. So if you can picture this,
wow.
we have these health challenges. Our finances are just decimated. The housing crisis is happening. But Phil, I'm not done. It's so crazy when I really think back and get into this. That the next thing that happened, very unfortunately, I'm sure people listening can relate to this as well, is our church leadership started to have some you know, unfortunately, lack of integrity things happening. There was some financial misappropriation of resources. And eventually the lead pastors kind of exit, and then they move away. The associate pastors take over, but it's really thin. It's really kind of sketchy. Eventually they transition. I mentioned Jeff Moores, who he and I were at this point both on staff. I'm part-time, he's full-time. And we got sat down and they said, you know, hey, who wants to still be on staff for the next, you know, to kind of meet through everybody, through all the drama, through kind of all the damage. And we felt like, you know, we'll keep going to the church and we'll kind of navigate this season, but we transition off staff as well. So if you can imagine, you know, finances have just fallen apart. We're watching the fragile, like how fragile health can be. We have this kind of mistrust, like our trust and leadership has been hit. And so we're wrestling with that, you know, people, and we know people are fallible, and that ultimately we never want to put our trust in men. We always put it in God, but nevertheless, there's nothing worse than losing trust and seeing somebody who you thought was doing something in one way. So all of this stacks up, right? We're talking about this theme of what to do when you feel like giving up. And I also don't want to say that I ultimately have answers to that question. I think it's a tough question. But there was really three things, I think, that kept us going in that season. And the first one was that we just continued to cling to God. And I'm really glad that through that season that we stayed in faith and we stayed in church, and we just kind of, we were grounded in that fact that, you know, though he slay me, as it says in Job, still I will praise him. And that's kind of what it felt like, because I mean, it would be nice to have a nice tidy theological answer when that much struggle and that much challenges come your way. But we just knew we live in a fallen world. And for my wife and I, we just wanted to stay planted in church, stay planted around people that could encourage us. Those relationships were really important. And just to cling to God through it, as opposed to abandon God in the midst of it. And I'm thankful for the grace that we had to do that.
I imagine that the fact that your faith was tested even as a teenager prior to going to Bible school, and then it became very real, was also important, because now all the scriptures and your faith in God was very much your own. And so that was much more of a rock. Whereas if that hadn't happened, can you imagine going through this storm and you didn't have that anchor holding you down? You'd be, you know, like a boat on the midst of a sea where, you know, you're just drifting and you're being blown around and crushed.
Phil, that's a great point. You know, what it reminds me that I really believe, and of course, everybody has to figure out how they're going to raise their kids themselves, and they have to figure out what kind of advice they would give to teenagers or those who are transitioning to college. But I am a big believer that every believer should do at least what I did at Prairie, that certificate in Bible. They should do a year devoted to their faith, because you're absolutely right. If it wasn't for not just the surface level messages and taking notes on a Sunday, but being really anchored in scripture, being really having a prayer life, having a foundation, as you said, that I think that's that you put it best. You know, that is how we were able to cling to God, because there was some depth there. There was roots that were in the soil of our faith. So when the winds were blowing, you know, or as Jesus would say, when the storms come and when the waters rise, that you're built on a rock. And so I think, yeah, absolutely clinging to God. I think the second thing was also just this resolve to keep going. So I know people listening, they might be going through similar things. They could be not as severe or much worse, and a much combination of things that are worse. But there was this conviction in me to keep going even when we didn't want to. And sometimes that could mean just putting one foot in front of the other. I mean, you can imagine all that stuff's adding up, and there's days where you don't want to get out of bed. You actually don't want to even move. And I love the verse, of course, you know, of the Lord is my shepherd, and where he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And David saying that, it's so important, because what David did not say is, you know, even as I set up my campsite in the valley of the shadow of death. He said, no, I walk through. And even if you can barely move, barely walk, there's something so powerful about just putting one foot in front of the other. And this resolve to say, okay, we're in this season, but it is a season. We're not sure how long. We hope it could be shorter than longer, and we don't know when it'll end, but we do know it's a season, so we're going to resolve to just keep going. We're going to walk through this with the Lord's help and just with the resolve to still get out of bed every day. And it kind of goes to the third thing that was so huge for us. We, you know, number one, cling to God. Number two, keep going. Number three, to keep learning. And I think it's a commitment to kind of personal growth. And what I mean is for us, we kept looking for answers. We kept looking for, okay, what can be frustrating is if all of a sudden your job income gets blown up, just completely changes. We would have, you know, we would have thought it was going to be a certain way. We're both working, we're set, we have certain goals. But once struggle and challenges came our way, it changed things. But for us, we had to adapt to that. We had to look for new answers, look for new a different path. If one door closed, we didn't just give up. We just kept knocking on other doors and kept looking for answers. And it was, what's crazy is that it was out of that season that really transitioned us into where we are today. You know, very much, it was part of my drive to build passive income, to build a business around a lifestyle. And not as much as a lifestyle where we could just do whatever we want. Although I know that's one of the things that business owners want to do. They want freedom. But for me, the core conviction and the drive, my motivation was because I'm not sure what the future for my wife's health holds. I'm not sure what the future holds. So I need to level up and step up as a man, as a leader. And as we committed on our wedding day, you know, through sickness and health, things have shifted, but what we need to do is adapt. So I dove deep in that season into learning, studying the latest trends. For me, that was studying YouTube, learning about different ways to, you know, generate income, studying business, studying things and looking for answers, looking for keys to get through these challenges. One thing I knew was that it could be very lonely when you go through hard times. You can get a mindset like you're the only one, but that's not true. What is true is that there's people around the world who maybe are going through similar things. We found these gastroparesis Facebook groups. We found books about gastroparesis. We started looking for answers. We started looking for solutions. We found different, you know, there's people around the world who have still built a great business or still persevered in their ministry through extreme setbacks and challenges. And when we surrounded ourselves with learning those new skills or new tips or new things for a new season and being surrounded by people who had answers, how they get through it, that gave us the equipment, if you will, the tools needed to get through that season.
Yeah, so you referenced Job, you know, and there's definitely a real sense where it was like the story of Job where everything was taken away except his life. And unfortunately, he had the three friends who didn't really give him good advice. What were you finding among your friends? And then to turn it on its head, what do you wish your friends had done for you during that season if they weren't, you know, good friends? And I don't know what it was like, but go ahead and talk about that.
Yeah, you know, I think I've always felt like we've had great friends, although I don't know if they gave the best advice, but not many of them were probably very equipped for that. I mean, again, picture this. We're 21. This hits us at 23. That's rare, right? There's not a, you don't expect extreme health challenges to come your way at an early age like that. Mm-hmm. And so, but they were good and well-meaning. I think I've always, and I know, you know, you're a reader and I know the listeners are sure readers, and not just, of course, being planted in the Word of God, but also reading resources. I found that a lot of my strength and the best advice came from books, and have always been true that way. Looking, just knowing, like, it's actually pretty stunning. There's probably a book on that. You know, if anybody's listening to this, they have some sort of challenge. There's probably a book that is, and they're not all good, but there's probably one that's going to give you good tools and resources. And so that was definitely huge for us, staying anchored in not just the Bible, but also in even Christian classics and even a lot of stories of even martyrs. You know, we would study those or missionaries. And when you start to get that perspective, you start thinking, wow, this is hard, but man, our needs are being met. Like, we're still eating. We're still living in America. We're trying to keep things in perspective. Like, we're still so blessed. And even in the midst of challenges, and I think exposing yourself to what's happening globally and then also being in resources, that was huge. And I got to say, I don't think we didn't really get much bad advice. But I think mostly what we got was people just not really knowing what to say. Like, they didn't know how do you counsel somebody through that. But more probably in answer to your question, I think resources were a huge key to be for people who maybe had gone through that, because we didn't have anybody else. We didn't have somebody else who was going through gastroparesis at a young age, right? So,
well, that's rare in itself, let alone at a young age. So I'm sure that you were feeling alone. It is cool that we live in an age where you could find a Facebook group of others who are around the world and they can give you actual information. But I love the fact that you surrounded yourself with people locally, but also through literature and probably podcasts and videos and other means, people who are, you know, geographically dispersed as well as historically dispersed, who could speak encouragement to you. Because I think there's something important that happens when we read broadly, when we pray for others, when we consider, you know, there's a persecuted church. There are people at the point of starvation. I think it's close to a billion people who are, you know, severely malnourished because they don't have access to enough food, you know, in our world. We don't think about those people, but they're there. But if you are making yourself aware of that, it does give you perspective to say, you know, this is hard, but there are others going through hard things. And when I read the story of Paul in the 14 days when they were stranded on that ship, you know, and they thought they were going to lose their life, and yet he had a vision. He knew he was supposed to stay alive, and it helped him get through that. Well, I can too, then. If God kept him alive, he certainly can keep me alive too. And so I love the fact that you rooted yourself in that kind of way.
Yeah, and I think it actually touched on maybe another tool for us to get through that, is we've always tried and to keep perspective. We've mentioned that word a few times. Perspective is everything. Mm-hmm. And it's crazy that, you know, we could see two different people could see the same situation, glass half full. Somebody else sees it as the glass, you know, half empty. And by keeping in perspective, we always wanted to keep a victorious perspective and always continue to be anchored in gratitude for everything we did have. And I think probably, especially through going through Bible college and being aware of what was happening amongst the global church, amongst, as you mentioned, persecuted Christians, that was important. Not that you ever want to just juxtapose your situation against somebody else's situation, but it did put it in perspective to where, You know, Sony a lot of times would say there's so many people that are battling cancer right now, or there's people who maybe are they're in a wheelchair, or there's all different challenges that they could be going through. And some of those people are victorious in the midst of that. And some of those people are maybe not. They're underneath the weight of that. And so she would always say, I just have to count my blessings that I could get up and go walk today, or that today was a good day and I had a lot of energy today, and staying anchored in gratitude. And what we really do try to avoid in our life in general, and definitely during that season, is that we try to avoid complaining. You know, we memorized Philippians. That was actually the book that our Bible college had us memorize. So when it said, don't complain about anything, but pray about everything, and that we shouldn't worry about anything, but pray about everything, and then always give that to God, and keep our mindset focused on whatever is, you know, noble, whatever is pure, whatever is, you know, praiseworthy, all these types of things. That was huge, because more than anything, when we're going through challenges, the battlefield's in our mind, right? It always is actually in our mind, and having the mental fortitude to get up. To put one foot in front of the other starts in the mind, starts with victory that's kind of in our mind, in our heart. And so I think it's having that prayer life, but also continuing to speak out what we're grateful for, what we're thankful for in the midst of it. And of course, we could always find any given day, no matter how hard it was, no matter how broke we were, or no matter what was coming our way, there was always so many things to be thankful for. And I think that really helped get us through to conquer those challenging seasons.
I'm reading a book right now called The Morning, The Morning Miracle or something like that. I'll get you the actual link later. And it's not a Christian author, as far as I can tell. But he was a 20-year-old guy, and he was in a very tragic accident. And he broke like 12 bones in his body. He was in the hospital for months on end. And he basically lost motivation. It severely damaged his brain, where he lost all of his short-term memory, where literally after 2 hours, if someone left him, he wouldn't remember that he even knew them. And his story was the importance of rhythms, like these important practices, like, you know, silent prayer, like gratitude, like, you know, affirmation, continuing to learn, to exercise your body, and the important role those played in his restoration, which I've looked at this story and said, you know what, those are so true. And if they work for a non-Christian, how much more do they work for us, so that we, you know, we're anchored at all times? You know, I think your story here is saying we need to be ready for when the storms come, but also in good times, those are the very things that are going to make us more prosperous, more joyful, more victorious through what we're going through.
I'm actually so glad you brought that book up, Phil, because since that time, I actually read that same book, and I would go so far as to say that it changed my life. Which kind of brings to a similar story. I mean, the story or a similar, another season of challenge. When we were in Irvine, as the campus pastor, that was a great season, a lot of blessings in that season, but also there was a lot of challenges, and it was a lot of complexities that came along with it. And I'm sure anybody in ministry, if I just would suffice to say that if you could ever imagine when it gets hard to be in ministry, or when being on a church staff gets complex or interesting, that's kind of what it was like. And when I read that book, and I think this is huge, if we're talking in the conversation, you know, what do you do when you feel like giving up? And what I loved about that book was it just gives you those practices. And it's called The Miracle Morning, right? And it's all about what you do first thing in the day. And I realized, Phil, that I had actually let my morning routine drift. So even as a campus pastor, I was losing in the mornings. I would get up and I would basically just kind of check in. You know, I'd check in on emails. I didn't really have I maybe would do a Bible reading plan on my phone, but then I would just get rushed right into the busyness of the day. And after reading that book, I completely changed my morning routine, and have since then changed it. And I believe as an entrepreneur, that morning routine now has become a no miss. It is like a generator of success for my everyday. And when you feel like giving up, what you need is, I think you just need disciplines. because a discipline is something that you don't do when you feel like it. It's something that you just do because you know it's the right thing to do. And hopefully it becomes a habit. So now I will start my day and I try to do it. What's cool is in the book, he just outlined what do top achievers do? What are some of their daily habits? And what if you did all of them? And so I've kind of made up my own morning routine. But every morning I'll get up. Hydration is huge. It's, mm-hmm. it's just simple things. You know, one of the things that I wrote down on this topic was also, you know, tired eyes rarely see a bright future.
Hmm.
One of the biggest reasons if we're feeling discouraged, we want to give up, we want to, we don't want to keep going. A lot of times it could just be connected to fatigue. And sometimes if we're really fatigued, we're really tired, maybe we've been burning the candle at both ends for too long, and we're wondering, you know, we feel like everything's falling apart around us, the ship is sinking, we're really discouraged. A nap or an extended time of rest could actually be the key to that. It's not a miss. It's not some, it's nothing that nothing needs to necessarily change. Maybe it does. There's no, you know, what's wrong, what's going on. It actually could just be fatigue. So even before the morning, I think a good night's sleep is something that I've realized I have to have, that my attitude, my outlook on life is dramatically affected by if I'm well rested or not. A great book for that is Arianna Huffington's The Sleep Revolution, that actually proved that besides a small percent of the population that has a genetic really defect that allows them to sleep less and be fine, that the average person needs 7, 8, or 9 hours of sleep a night to be their most creative, happy, healthy, focused, and productive self. So anyway, sleeping, getting up, getting having hydration, starting with my Bible reading plan, spending some time in prayer and journaling, spending some time stretching and just getting my body active. Sounds funny, but I'll jump on this little trampoline we have. There's something, it activates your limbic system. I drink green juice in the morning. I have a cup of coffee. Reading a book that's not like a technical strategy book, but something that is a little bit more maybe inspiration. I'm reading The Art of War right now. It just gets Sun Tzu, gets mm-hmm. my mind thinking strategically, kind of creatively. And then again, spending some time journaling and then spending some time planning out the day. That morning routine has become sacred. And I found that days when if I miss that, I might be kind of, I feel like I'm in the water, but I'm just treading for water. I almost, my head's dipping below. I'm taking on a little bit water. You know, you might feel like you're drowning. And I'm sure we all have days like that. But then there's days where if I nail that morning routine, I feel like I'm in an airplane flying over the ocean. I feel like even if huge challenges come, that my mind, my spirit, my physical body is prepared to face them. And that is a day after day need, because the very next day, the giant might still be coming out there taunting you, but you want to stay victorious in your spirit so that you can then stay, actually go and take the actions needed to move the ball down the field for whatever challenge you're facing in life.
Yeah, it's really interesting. You know, I went through a season when I got my degree in biblical counseling where I realized I was placing my trust in those disciplines that we're talking about. And my faith was kind of wrapped up in those disciplines. And so I abandoned them for, you know, probably a number of years where I stopped doing them because I think they can be misplaced. You can say my salvation, my life is wrapped up in these disciplines. But what we have both discovered in this book is brand new for me. I just got it this week, so I can't say I've accomplished anything except doing it for a couple of days. But it's reminding me that these things together are creating an engine, as you described it, for faith, for perspective, for the energy that we need to live through the day. And there is something very important and powerful about doing it consistently. It's not like if you do it one day and not the next day that it's valuable. It's actually the ongoing generation that happens by doing it. And yeah, you don't have to do it every single day, I'm sure, but it and what's helping me is seeing how these things feed one another. You know, I pretty much keep praying and reading my Bible every day through all the years. But some of these other things like journaling and exercise and, you know, some of the deep breathing things and things along those lines, they are creating a perspective and an ability to think more deeply, to be more centered, to be more ready for whatever challenge might come during the day. Because we both know storms are going to come, whether they're just a skirmish or a serious perfect storm like what you've had to weather.
Absolutely. And what's interesting, as I mentioned, I discovered that book when I was in a challenging ministry season. And what was crazy was I actually got feedback from the other people on the team and even from church members and just people that were surrounding me that actually noticed the difference it made on my leadership. So that morning routine, because that's another thing that I remember John Maxwell talking about it. There's something about when you're in a leadership position. One of my favorite books and resources from him was a 365-day leadership devotional. And that way, it was like every day it gave you like a leadership thought. And what I realized, again, there was any leadership position is a hard position. Being a leader is a challenge. Leading an organization, leading a small business, leading a church. And as that became part of my morning routine as well, and then I felt vibrant, healthy, hydrated, and I had spent some time, I felt prepared, I would go into these leadership situations with some equipment, right? With some fresh idea, some tools. And so that was huge. And it was cool to see that, again, while also being the one, I was basically in the number one position. I was a campus pastor, so I was underneath the main campus based here in Vegas, but I was the number one person there in the day to day. So that's when you're the point person, people are looking to you. They're feeding off your leadership. They're feeding off your energy. And so it's interesting to have, again, going into that unprepared and maybe just getting by and just surviving as opposed to thriving, even when you need to navigate through challenge, navigate through uncertainty, navigate through these different dynamics that can happen in leadership situations. That was incredibly helpful, and it was powerful to see that people noticed a difference when I made spending time with God and really preparing myself for the day a priority.
And I imagine if you dialed back to 2007 when your wife's going through those challenges in her health, you know, she needed you to be a leader then too. She needed you to be able to not only care for her, but to provide for the family when all these perfect storms came 2 years later and your income's cut in half and the market's tanking and all these, you know, different forces, different winds are coming at you from every direction. She needed you to be strong. You needed to be strong for yourself. And obviously you're leaning on Christ. You know, that's the thing that the morning miracle or the miracle morning doesn't have is, you know, the perspective. We need Christ to be the anchor in the middle of at all, and that's the thing that's, you know, in my mind is the X factor here. But I think that's such a profound thing to realize, because, you know, guys, if you're listening right now, it's easy to get lulled into thinking that life is good, that things are going to be like this for years to come. And both Sean and I can tell you that storms are going to come. I've lost my job several times over the last 30 years since I've been out of college, 3 different times, actually. I've been on one of those church staff situations where it became uncomfortable and it was best for me to leave. You know, it's not easy to go through those. And all of a sudden, I've got 3 mouths that I've got to feed, or I've got, you know, a wife with 1 child and a baby on the way when I lost one of these jobs, and how am I going to weather this? And Christ was the anchor, but how much stronger I would have been if I had some of these disciplines. But then also, I think, you know, back to your earlier points, the relationships, you know, the live look in the face relationships, but also the historical mentors who can give you perspective. I just think all these things add up to something that help, you know, buoy you through these storms that will come.
Yeah, and Phil, you mentioned relationships, and I think that one of the most important things there, especially for those, I think it's challenging as believers, because one of the things, as you know, as believers, especially maybe at a Sunday in church, there's the kind of the ongoing joke, right, that we you're on the way to church, you're in your minivan, and you're slapping your kids, you're telling them to quiet down, you're saying stop spreading peanut butter on the back of the seat, and you're frazzled, and it's total chaos. And then when you get to church, you're like, all right, be on your best behavior, smiling. Someone asks you, how are you doing today? You're like, I'm, you know, blessed and highly favored, you know, the Lord is good. And that as Christians, though, that's a real thing. It exists that we feel like we can never go through pain. We can never go through struggle. And while on the one hand, it's never the best idea to, if you will, share your problems and your struggles with everybody. You know, if you just break down with the person that's serving you lunch, like they're busy, it just gets awkward, right? If you're there, that's not the place to do it. But you mentioned relationships. I think everybody listening, you, myself, we need a self, you know, we need a healthy group or individual that we can actually talk about the real struggles with as we're going through some things. And I remember during that season for me, it was my still good friend, Miguel Ogas. And one of the things is we were going through that season, the fact that we knew we were both a little bit different than complaining. We knew we were both believers. We knew we both shared the same vision to, you know, be positive and speak scripture over our life. But we also knew that we were a safe place to kind of just get real and get real with maybe what was happening in our marriage, what was some of the things that we were going through. And I think that was a healthy place to do it. It wasn't an environment of, even in ministry, an environment of gossip or unhealthy complaining or anything like that. But it was a very healthy place where we could have someone to relate with, to you know, be praying for us. But also, you know, if we can just get real on the podcast, to vent a little bit in a healthy environment and just get some of these things to say, yeah, we can relate. This is hard. It's not a nice, the answer is unknown. The future is a little bit unknown, but we're in this together. And that this is a safe environment for someone that we can really open up to. I think we all need that.
100%. We need that. And those are not friendships that you can reach out for when you're in the valley. Those are friendships that you've had long before the valley comes. You know, the people who are going to throw the rope down to you if you fell into the well, the people who are going to come down into the valley and throw the rope around you and pull you out, the guys who are going to come out into the ocean when you got thrown out of the boat and pull you back in. That doesn't just happen right when you have crisis. So I totally agree with you. We're running out of time here, Sean, so I want to give you a chance to do two things. One is to tell guys where should they go if they want to learn about the things that you're doing, whether it's with YouTube or if you've got anything going with faith. And then secondly, do you have any kind of closing thoughts before we go to a time of prayer?
Sure. So I think a couple resources. I actually do have... I've got a book out called YouTube for Churches. And so if anybody is specifically in ministry or in a nonprofit of any kind, or definitely a church scenario, YouTube for Churches really speaks about using this tool called YouTube to grow the influence of your church and also to reach people. Sometimes people have avoided YouTube. And I like to say the famous bracelet, WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? And I like to ask, well, what social media platforms would Jesus use? And I don't know, it's kind of a funny question. Who knows what the answer is? But what we do know about Jesus is that he went where people are. Mm. He, you know, didn't minister in a bubble. He would go and be where the people are. And YouTube just was announced that 1.5 billion monthly active users are watching over an hour of content there per day. And so people are definitely there. And it's a huge tool for businesses, for nonprofits, but also for churches and anybody in the faith space. And one of my passions is actually to raise up and influence digital missionaries, and specifically YouTube missionaries. And so YouTube for Churches is on Amazon, but there's also a free video series at youtubeforchurches.com that people could go through, and it shares through some of the best practices and just some tools as well. And so there's that. For anybody that wanted to learn YouTube for Business, I have a 45-minute training. It's at tubemasterclass.com. And it's actually just, I would say, for anyone that's curious about maybe driving revenue or actually just driving awareness or exposure for their product, for their business, for their nonprofit. That's my most current and latest training, and that's at tubemasterclass.com. And then I'm on Twitter is probably one of my most active places. I love connecting with people. I still that's one of my favorite social platforms because it's just kind of a public place and an appropriate place to have conversations. It's kind of like a giant party happening online where it's appropriate to just walk up to somebody and start saying, hey, how's it going? And you can connect back and forth. So if anybody wants to connect, I'm very active on Twitter at Sean Cannell, and would love to connect with anybody there.
Cool. Well, I'll provide all those links in the show notes. This has been episode number 35. So if you want to get to those show notes, go to maninthepew.com/035 and you'll find all those links, a way to share this out with your friends. And I hope you'll do that, guys, if it's been a good conversation for you. I know I've enjoyed it. I had no idea that we were going to go all the places that we did and all the commonalities there. And there's like, I'd love to go for another hour, but I want to respect the guy's time here. So Sean, the way I've been recently ending these shows is a time of prayer about the things that we've talked about. So I'd love for you to pray first, and then I will close us, and then we'll be done.
All right, let's pray. So Father, we just ask you right now, we just invite your presence right here on this podcast, and whether where Phil's recording, where I'm recording, for those listening, wherever they are, God, we just pray that your presence would just shadow them, just cover them, and God, that your encouragement, that your life-giving power would just surround each and every one of us. God, we know that life is full of seasons and that we do live in a fallen world, and even as Jesus said, that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart because he has overcome the world. And so God, we thank you that even in the midst of struggles and challenges, that we have victory because of you. And I just pray that your love, God, your energy, God, your power, and that your encouragement would just touch each and every person. God, that they would have grace to cling to you. God, that they'd have grace to keep going and just putting one step in front of the other, no matter what situation it is they're facing. And God, that they would also have just power to stay looking for answers, stay in the Word, stay in relationships, stay asking people, getting wisdom, and the multitude of counsel is where that we can experience success to get through challenges that we're facing. So Father, I pray that people feel empowered, God, encouraged by your power, by your presence. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be on this podcast and to share a moment with everybody listening.
Father, I thank you for the conversation we've had, and I want to pray for the guys who are listening right now who are going through one of these valleys. And I pray, Father, that your spirit will buoy their faith, that you will surround them with men and women who will point them to Christ, and that your word would take on special life in their hearts, Lord, that you would fill the void, the questions, the doubts, and that you will help them to see that you are in charge, that you're with them, that you have a greater purpose, though they may not be able to see it. And Lord, I think probably all of us know someone who is going through an unexpected hard time right now, and I pray, Lord, that you would use us to be that kind of friend. I pray, Lord, that you will put into all of us these disciplines that we've talked about that will help us for when the storms come, but also that will give us the elevation we need during the good times. Lord, that we wouldn't take those good times for granted, but that we would be grateful, that we would continue growing in our minds and hearts. Lord, the idea of reaching our potential is not just a humanist idea. It's you made us, you've created us, and so many of us sacrifice that at the altar of mediocrity. We settle too easily. And so I pray, Father, that you will awaken something in those of us who are listening and the people we know, Lord, that would start a revolution, that our lives would really be impactful, purposeful, and Lord, that you will bless us. I thank you for Sean and his wife, and I ask, Father, that the ministry that they have to YouTubers, particularly raising up missionaries for YouTube, but also just the ministry they have to businesses and churches, Lord, that you will use them greatly for your kingdom. Thank you for this conversation. Thank you that you've been with us, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.